Mark chapter number 10. Mark chapter number 10, verse 35 through 45. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we turn to the Gospel of Mark, we ask that you would use your word to speak to our hearts. Instruct us and give us understanding of these truths that we will look at tonight. Help us to feel the weight of the authority of your words. These are not just mere words. These are God's words. God, we pray that you would fasten that reality to our hearts. May we give God the attention he deserves, and we pray, God, that you would open up our dull ears of hearing, our hearts that are often rebellious, our wills that often go the wrong way. We pray, God, that you'd help us to not only hear, but also to receive and to do according to your word. And God, we know that we're unable to do that on our own. So, God, we pray that you would do it in and through us. And we'll be grateful and thankful for the glory that it brings to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're looking at biblical paradoxes, things that are presented in the Bible that at first glance look like they may be a little off, don't sort of fit together like we think they should. They seem backwards or upside down. Things like, when I am weak, then I am strong. Why does a God who has need of nothing ask for everything? Whoever loses his life will save it. We receive when we give, and we have been freed from slavery so that we can be slaves. All of those things seem a bit off, but we look at them from a spiritual standpoint, and we see the reality of them. Tonight, we're going to look at how true greatness comes through being a servant, not being served. Verse number 35. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto him, Christ, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? And they said unto him, Grant unto us, James and John, that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, You know not what you ask. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, We can. And Jesus said unto them, Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal, shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, You know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authorities upon them. But so shall it not be among you. And here's the paradox. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And that's God's word, and all God's people said. There are two possible paths to greatness, two possible paths, two theoretical paths to greatness. One is an actual path, one is not. The path of self-promotion would be the first, and the path of self-denial would be the second. The path of self-promotion and the path of self-denial are laid both out for us in the teaching of our Lord in this passage. The first is carnal, the first is worldly, and it is an approach that is modeled by the world, its leaders, its men, and its women. The second is a spiritual heavenly path. Self-promotion works in the kingdom of men. It works all the time in the kingdom of men, but it doesn't work in the kingdom of God. Self-denial works in the kingdom of God, but it doesn't work in the kingdom of men. Say amen. Self-promotion works in the kingdom of the world, not in the kingdom of God. Self-denial works in the kingdom of God, but it doesn't work in the kingdom of the world. Self-promotion is the world's way. Self-denial is God's way. Self-promotion works in Satan's kingdom. Self-denial works in God's kingdom. So, as way of introduction, let me just say some things about self-promotion. The worldly way of achieving greatness. Self-promotion, the world's way, is often motivated by self-ambition. So here you have James and John, two of the disciples of Christ. They were very intimate with Christ. They were both participants in the transfiguration of Christ. Plus, they have an ace up their sleeve. Their mother is the sister of Jesus' mother. So they're intimate with Christ. They were participants in the transfiguration of Christ. Plus, their mother is the sister of Jesus' mother. And of all the disciples, James and John believe that they have an inside road. They have an inside path to greatness. After all, it's not what you know, it's who you know, right? They know Christ. They're intimate with Christ. They have been with Christ on great days such as the Transfiguration. Plus, their mom is kin to His mom. She'll put in a good word for us. And she does. Then they come to Christ and they say, Jesus, we want You to do something for us. And Jesus asks, what is it that they want Him to do for them? And they say, we want one of us to sit on your left and the other to sit on your right in glory. We want the positions of greatness. And every advantage available to them is played so that they can get ahead. The bottom line is, they were filled with self-ambition. Amen. So self-promotion is motivated by self-ambition. Secondly, self-promotion is manifest in an attitude of arrogance. Because they're intimate with Christ, because they were at the Mount of Transfiguration, because their mother is Jesus' sister, they think they are entitled to the left and the right hand of God. They think they've earned these places. They think they are worthy of these positions. And Jesus is going to make sure that they understand that advancement in God's kingdom will be proportionate to their suffering. Now, they wanted the positions. I'm not so sure they want the suffering. But listen, there is no glory unless it comes through suffering. And so Jesus says, now listen, this cup that I have to drink is the cup of sinfulness, and this baptism in which I'm going to be baptized is with the baptism of suffering and pain. Do you think that you can handle that? And you know what they say? We can. How arrogant is that? That we are prepared to suffer to the same degree that Christ suffered. And then you know what Jesus does? He prophesies and promises them they will suffer. You will drink of my cup and you will be baptized with the baptism that I am going to be baptized with. You are going to suffer. You are going to go through great pain. You are going to go through great hardship. And James will be one of the first apostles to be martyred, and John will be one of the last apostles to be martyred. But there is no promise of the premium seating next to Christ. Christ says, I can't guarantee you that. It is my Father to decide that, and that's already been appointed. And although James and John will definitely suffer, it's prophesied and promised that they will suffer, they may not have suffered anywhere near what others have suffered that would deserve the seats beside God to a greater degree. So what arrogance to think they can drink of the cup that Jesus will drink and they can be baptized with the baptism of suffering that Jesus will be baptized with. And then self-promotion, thirdly, is not only motivated by self-ambition and manifest in arrogance, but it is mainly the attitude of competitiveness. What happens when the other disciples hear the conversation between James, John, and Jesus about them getting the two seats next to Christ? What happens in their hearts? They become angry at James and John. Why are they angry? Because they feel they may be getting left out of the equation. So they become angry because James and John apparently think they're holier than the other 10, greater than the other 10, more deserving than the other 10. Who do they think they are? And then the competition begins. And if they have to, they will climb over and step on one another to gain a higher position. That's the world's way. Self-ambition, arrogance, and competitiveness. That's how people get ahead in the world. Say amen. And then Jesus calls all of His disciples to Himself and He begins to teach them a valuable lesson. And that's what I want to look at for a few minutes tonight. So let me give you three things here that we can wrap our thoughts around. Number one, their experience in verse number 42. Jesus begins teaching them with the point of reference in what they know and what they've seen. If they have a self-assertive attitude, if they have self-ambition, if they have a competitive heart, if they have an attitude of arrogance, where did they learn that from? Where did they get that from? Well, they got it from the world. They know how things happen in the world, and they think how things happen in the world are the way things happen in the kingdom of God, and they're wrong. Sometimes we think how the world runs is how the church ought to run. We're wrong. God's kingdom don't run like the world. But He begins with what they know. Verse 42, but Jesus calls them to Him and saith unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. So they're very familiar with earthly rulers who are ambitious and self-promoting and confident and arrogant and self-exalting and domineering. And those in charge lord over those who are not in charge. That's what they do. They lord over people. They want the top spot. They'll climb over all people to get it. And they want everyone else to serve them and honor them and respect them and do what they want done. Say amen. And that's what great men of the world do. They throw their weight around. They display their power. And the disciples were used to that kind of power structure. They saw it with the Romans. They saw it with Caesar. They saw it with Pilate. They saw it with the Herodians. They saw it with Herod the Great and his sons. And they saw it with every other ruler and monarch. The world has always been filled with those kind of people. And the more corrupt they are, the more unscrupulous they are, the more likely they are to claw their way to the top. Say amen. There's a reason why in Washington, it's a cesspool. Because the worst of the worst have clawed their way to the top. So the world has been filled with these ambitious, overconfident, competitive people who know no limits and know no bounds to their ambition. And at all cost, and driven by their corrupt and proud hearts, they have sought the seats of power at the expense of everyone else. Ambition, overconfidence, competitiveness leads to this kind of greatness, the greatness of self-promotion. That works in the world. That's how the world works. The person with the greatest drive gets to the top. And once at the top, he lords over people. That's how it's done in this world. You climb over others to get where you want to be. And you show no regard for any others on your way to the top. They will simply be casualties for your greater good. That's what they knew. That's what they had seen. That's what they experienced. That's what they expected. But they were wrong. Notice secondly, the enlightenment. Verse 43 and 44. So he says, you know, this is how the world operates. This is how the world does it. But so shall it not be among you. This is not the way the kingdom of God runs. Here's how the kingdom of God runs. Whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be chiefest or first shall be a servant of all. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, turns what we know, what we've experienced in this world, upside down. That's not at all the way the kingdom of God works. Works that way in the world, doesn't work that way in the kingdom of God. Instead of self-promotion, the kingdom of God is characterized by self-denial. Say amen. And how many of us know this? When we get into the kingdom of God and we're still trying to advance ourselves by self-promotion instead of self-denial, we have problems in the kingdom of God. Say amen. We have problems in the church when it's that way. I want to guarantee you, most splits in Baptist churches, it's because of self-promotion, not self-denial. Say amen. So the approach of the world simply doesn't work in the kingdom of God. The great in the kingdom of God are not those who climb their way to the top, who manipulate their way to the top, who abuse their way to the top, who demand their way to the top. It's simply the exact opposite. Whoever wishes to become great among us in the kingdom of God shall be your minister. And whoever wishes to be first shall be servant or slave of all. Now the word minister here, whoever wishes to become great will be your minister. The word minister means servant. It is the word in which we get the word deacon. It means table waiter. It means to be a waiter. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, be a waiter. I'm waiting on you. Be a waiter. To desire greatness in God's kingdom means we are not to be the person who everyone serves. We are to be the person who serves everyone. I'm waiting on you. Let me say that again, because some of you slept through that. Punch the person next to you so they'll hear this. If we want to be great in God's kingdom, we are not to be the person who is served. We are to be the person who serves everyone. You be a server. Not served, be a server. You be a table waiter. That's what it is to be a servant. Be a servant. Be someone who does something for someone else. Say amen. Be someone in the church who does something for someone else. Be serving, not sitting around waiting to be served. Give your life giving people what they need. Say amen. And then the word servant in verse 44 literally means slave. So he says this, if you want to be first, then be a slave of all. Wow. The slave of all. Now listen. Slaves are inferior to servants. Servants did a job. Slaves were owned and totally controlled. This is what Jesus is saying. Consider everyone a person to be served, and consider everyone to be your master. Ooh. How does that sit with our relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ? Consider everyone, right? A person to be served, and consider everyone to be your master. And you're obligated. Not only do you have an opportunity to serve, you have an obligation to serve. Say amen. And I'm telling you, in the church, 2018, we have lost that attitude. Not for the betterment of the church, and not for the glory of God. We have lost that attitude. Because we think that our knowledge makes us great, our gifts make us great, our titles, our position make us great. What makes us great in the kingdom of heaven is humbly serving and being slaves to one another. Somebody might tell you to do something in the church, and you might say, well, I'm not your slave, old buddy. According to Jesus, you are. Well, who do they think they are? See, that's the problem. We don't have a servant-slave attitude. Say amen. We still think we can achieve greatness by self-promotion and not self-denial. Let me ask you a question. I know we don't know slaves, but do you think slaves would argue about which slave was going to be the greatest? Wouldn't that be a silly argument? Slaves arguing about which one's the top slave? Because the top slave is still not very good, right? If you're top slave, you're still not good. We should be falling all over ourselves to serve and not falling over each other to be served. When we argue with one another, we still have that mentality. I deserve something. I have merited something. I have an in here. I deserve better than what I am receiving. And that's not the way slaves talk. I have heard people complain that they were not served the way they think they deserve to be served. I've heard people actually complain about about that. I've had people leave the church because they haven't been served the way they think they deserve to be served. I have never heard anyone complain because they can't find enough service opportunities. I've never had anybody come to me and say, "Preacher, we're leaving the church because there's just not enough opportunity for us to serve." It's always complaining because I haven't been served, not because I'm serving. Somebody help me. And see, our problem is we think that Billy Graham or Charles Spurgeon will be great in the kingdom of God, and it's probably going to be somebody that nobody knows who simply all of their lives served in obscurity and always put others ahead of themselves. That person will be great in the kingdom of God. Greatness is not about being served. It is in serving. And that is why we have very few people who are considered great in God's kingdom, because we have very few servants and even fewer slaves. Self-promotion works in the world. It doesn't work in God's kingdom. God's kingdom, we advance in God's kingdom through self-denial, not self-promotion. We advance in God's kingdom by being servants and by being slaves, by doing something for others and not expecting people to do something for us. Amen? Exact opposite of what we've learned in the world. Exact opposite of what these disciples had seen in the world. Number three, not only do we see here the experience of these disciples and the enlightenment of the teaching of Christ to them, but thirdly, we are shown the example that has been given to them. Verse 45. For, or because, even the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, came not to be ministered unto, came not to be served, but to what? To serve or minister. And to give His life a ransom for many. So again, who's our model to follow? Who's our example? Christ. Did Christ ever promote Himself? Did Christ ever show any arrogance? Did Christ ever display an attitude of competition? Did Christ ever step on somebody to achieve greatness? No, every bit of Christ's life here on earth was what? A life of self-denial. He's the model. The greatest service and the greatest slavery that was exhibited by Christ. He did not come to be served. He was not like other kings. He was not like other rulers. And we say He condescended, and that's one of the ways. He didn't come like all kings to be served. He came to serve. He didn't come merely to be Lord and Master. He came also to be a slave of His Father and to do His Father's will. He came to be a servant and to serve. But it's deeper than that, doesn't it? He gives His life. He actually offers a level of obedience that could be deemed as slavery. Give your life in exchange for these people. And He does it. So here's the model. The model is Christ, and the Bible tells us, have that mind in you. Say amen. And what happened to Him? What happened to Christ? Well, He was taken and beaten and crucified, right? He dies. But it was for that very reason that God highly exalted Him. He makes the greatest sacrifice, and He also receives the greatest exaltation. Who will be the greatest in the kingdom of God? Christ. Why? Because He made the greatest sacrifice. And God gives him a name above what? Every other name. So he got the highest name because he made the greatest sacrifice. That's the principle at work here. The greater the sacrifice, the more the glory. The greatest sacrifice gets the greatest glory. That's Christ. That's the model. That's the pattern for us to follow. So you want greatness in the kingdom of God? It's tied and correlated to your selfless serving slavery on behalf of others in sacrifice. You want to sit next to Christ? You want the left hand or the right hand? Okay. It means self-denying, selfless serving slavery on behalf of others and great sacrifice. Say amen. And what was the actual service that Christ rendered? He gave His life. Why? For a ransom. A ransom for many, right? The idea here is it means the price paid for the release of a slave. The price paid for the release of a slave. He gave His life as a price paid for the release of a slave. Now, to whom was the ransom paid? This is important, I guess, because people down the road here get it wrong. To whom was the ransom paid? To God. God is the judge who had to be satisfied. God is the executioner who had to be appeased or propitiated. Say amen. So Jesus is the ransom. Jesus is the substitute. Jesus dies as a vicarious substitutionary death on behalf of sinners. That's what it says. He gave His life to pay the price in full. The price of sin had to be paid to God, to His divine justice. His justice had to be satisfied. And the price that Christ paid satisfied God, or propitiated His anger, settled His justice, and He did it for many. He did it in exchange for many. What does that mean? That means that the sacrificial death of Christ, the ransom paid by Christ, stand in contrast one man dying for many. One Son of Man pays the ransom for many. The path then to glory in God's kingdom is through humble sacrifice, seeing yourself as a servant and a slave, and your model is Christ, and He was lifted up, and He was exalted by His Father, and He was given a name above every name, because He was deemed by God to give the greatest sacrifice and serve the greatest. So the path to greatness is not the way the world does it. It's the way God said. The world's way works in the world. Only God's way works in God's kingdom. Say amen. So, I've never done anything in my life that I didn't want to do it and be great at it. I haven't. I never have struck out and say, well, I'll tell you what, my goal here is to be mediocre. That's my goal. I'm a C kind of guy. I'm an average kind of guy. So, you know, you want to hire me? Hire me. I'm shooting for mediocre. How many are hiring somebody like that? My aim and my goal is mediocre. No. I want to do things well, don't you? But you see, being great in the kingdom of God is not preaching great sermons. Sacrificing and serving and being a slave to others. That's how we are great. And listen to me. The church in America has lost its greatness. We've lost our greatness. The world looks at us and sees nothing great anymore. You know why? Because we become just like the world. We're not great the way God says we should be great. But I guarantee you something, if we were great the way God said us to be great, the world would take notice. Again, we simply just will not do it the way God has planned for us to do it. We have better ideas and better plans than God, and we're foolish. We're utterly foolish. And we do this while the world dies and goes to hell. Say amen. I want to be great in the kingdom of God. I don't think that I will ever suffer or ever go through hardships or ever be so single-minded that I would be a slave to the degree that I would sit at the left hand or the right hand of Christ. But that doesn't mean that I just give up and say mediocre is good enough. No. To be great, you have to be a servant. To be great, you have to be a slave. To be great, you have to sacrifice for others. And I say, for us here at Lakeview, regardless of what anybody else does, let us be great. Let us shoot for greatness in the kingdom of God. And the world will look at our greatness and say, that's not great. But God will look at it and say, that is great in the kingdom of God. Let's be great.